you, God. I feel the presence of God in here. It feels so good. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. It's a good day.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And I can't think of a subject I'd rather be sharing on than the love of God.
Amen.
And just believe in God to continue just to pour into us. Both new and old wine, new and old revelation, to creating us a momentum to go after the end time truths of God. What you don't know about, you won't desire. And what you don't desire, you won't go after. And so if nothing else, we want to create in us a desire today to go after the anointing of God's love. Amen. Are you ready to get started?
Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I think my hardest thing about this conference is trying to decide what I can't cover in the time we've got allotted. I think we could do about a 16-hour conference. We could stand for it. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now this is a spiritual principle, that if you will go after God and know who you are in Christ, you can walk free of condemnation. Now I used to read this improperly. I used to read it as, there's no condemnation for those who walk perfectly after Christ Jesus. It doesn't say perfect, it says after. Now listen, if you intentionally live in a life of sin, if you're running around doing the wrong things, putting the wrong stuff in your body, you follow me? Putting the wrong things before your eyes, then you have no right to activate this verse because you're not going after the Spirit, you're going after the flesh. But if you're going after the Spirit, you have a right to live free of condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He condemns sin in your flesh, sin in your life. Did you know if a building is condemned, it's not torn down? It's still there? Amen. If a building is torn down, it's not condemned anymore, it's gone. So when God said He's condemned sin in your flesh, it's not gone yet out of your flesh. Condemned means targeted for destruction. Do you follow me? It means God has hung a sign on your flesh once you're born again that the sin activities and desires of your flesh are targeted for destruction. But guess what? It's your job to tear them down. It's your job to resist the flesh, build up the Spirit, retrain the flesh, renew your mind so you can walk into things of victory. It says in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now we've been talking this morning about the love of God, and we found out in the teaching that God is love. Right? God is agape. And therefore, everything that God wants to lead you into is going to have to do something with love. Amen. God is love, you are love, and God wants to teach us and train us and direct us into walking in the love of God. So when the Spirit of God leads you into anything, He's going to lead you into love. And here it says, let me read this verse again. Verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God leads you, He's leading you into love. And He says here that this will cause you to fulfill the law of righteousness, the righteousness of the law. Remember when God put the Spirit of God in you? I'm sorry, when He caused you to be born again? He put in you the nature of love. And love activated fulfills all the intentions of the Old Testament law. Well, now it tells us when you're led of the Spirit that you will fulfill that law. Again, the Spirit of God is leading us into a lifestyle of walking in love. But he starts off this passage talking about that there's no condemnation for those that are led, that go after the Spirit, not after the flesh. If you want to walk in the Spirit, if you want to walk in the love of God, you must live a life above condemnation. Again, we brought this out this morning. Condemnation stops up the pipeline of God's love in your life. Now, we're going to get into God's recipe for agape before this afternoon is over, I feel certain. But part of that recipe says you've got to have a good conscience. The end of the commandment is agape out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. And a good conscience means you live without condemnation. That you've learned to cast down condemning thoughts. Amen. You bind those up, you don't receive them. And you walk with the revelation that you are approved of God. Amen. You walk with the revelation that you are made in the image of God. And you walk in a revelation that God loves you as much as He loves Jesus. That He's ignoring your transgressions because He puts those under the blood as you confess them. Amen. And you are now walking in total, how can I say, perfection before God. Despite your mistakes. And when you can come to that revelation, you'll walk without condemnation. The reason you've got to walk without condemnation, if you're going to walk in the love of God, is because this love connection is made by faith. You receive the love of God by faith. And condemnation becomes the barrier to your faith being activated. Because as soon as you go to believe God for something, I don't care what promise it is, whether it's healing, prosperity, whatever. Whenever you believe in God for something, the first thing the devil says is you don't deserve it. Who do you think you are that God would bless you? Who do you think you are that God would heal you? Remember, you haven't been in the Word enough. Remember, you broke that fast. Remember, you skipped that church service. Remember, you said that word. Remember, you did this, you did that. And he reminds you of all the mistakes you've made. Why? To establish a condemnation barrier between you and what you're believing God for. So here Paul says there is a spiritual principle. If you activate it and find out who you are, you can live without condemnation. Amen. To fulfill the law of righteousness, or the righteousness of the law, that love would flow through your life. Now also, when you're believing God for something, you want to walk in love, you've got to believe that the person you're praying for is worthy of that impartation. The number one place I see this is in prayer lines. If I go to pray for somebody in a prayer line, they come up, the first thing the devil says, who do you think you are that God would use you to heal them? He's always going to try to bring that up. You go lay hands on them. It's not going to work. Remember, God's not. You let God down. Way back in, 93, you let God down. Don't forget. He'll bring up every mistake you've ever made. You go to pray for somebody. Amen. And so you battle through that and you go, oh, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ has washed away all my transgression, all my sin. And I believe the anointing can flow through my life. And then he says, look at them. They've made so many mistakes. They're not worthy that I would bless them. Amen. Yeah. So he starts to tell you all the mistakes they made, or remind you how you've seen stuff in their life, or stuff they've even told you in counsel. And then the devil says, they're not worthy that God would bless them. See, if he can bring condemnation in any fashion into that process of releasing this anointing, or in our case, the love of God, he can shut down that flow. And so to walk in the release of God's love, it's important we live a life where we try to follow after God. We try to walk after the Spirit. Don't fall for the greasy grace message that you can do what you want and God doesn't see it. Amen. That you're going after God. And then in that, keep working into your life the revelation that you are the righteousness of God, so you see yourself free of sin. And then you recognize the same blood that cleanses away your sin cleanses away their sin. And you can see them as a willing or a fit vessel for God to bless as well. And in fact, I like to, when I lay hands on people at times, to envision the blood covering the whole process. Just in my mind, I see the blood all over this thing. Now, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, because this is a blood covenant, God-established principle, I lay hands on the sick and they recover. It's my job to lay hands and believe. It's their job to come up and believe. We believe you for the power to flow. And then watch God move. The same thing works with the love of God, especially with the love of God. You've got to believe that God loves you. Amen? And you got to believe that He has done everything necessary to position you to receive of that love. And then freely receive. Amen. And so understand, we have got to be those that battle condemnation to walk in this anointing. To cast down the opposing arguments of the enemy. Again, I don't want to get ahead of myself. If we can walk in the love of God, remember we talked about it would make the house a home. Your children will never grow up in any way fearing rejection or failure, having failure mentalities. Well, if you can walk in the love of God, it'll turn your workplace into a haven as well. The love of God in your workplace will undermine office politics. It'll do away with backbiting and jockeying for position, undermining each other's position. It'll undo all the detrimental effects or activities taking place on the job. I love working here. I love having business here because you know what? There's nobody here trying to undercut each other. I don't have to worry that Patty's going to leave the cheese out with the crock pot on. You know, and that Alma's, you know, so she can blame Alma for it. We caught her at it 3 times and she didn't get away with it, so she won't do it. No. We don't worry about that. Are you following me? We're not trying to make each other look bad. We're here to build each other up. Why? Because there's an anointing on this place. And you can have an anointing not just in your house, but at your workplace. Especially if you own the business. And as well, a person that walks in love, and here's where it gets tough sometimes, I believe a person that walks in love becomes the number one employee. First of all, because you're walking in love, you're going to give yourself into the job. You're not so much concerned whether or not you get, you know, reimbursed for every little thing you do and whether everybody recognizes you for everything you do. You're doing it unto God. Amen. He said, servants, love your masters. Don't serve them with eye service. Serve them as if you were working for God's, basically what he says. And at the job, if you'll quit worrying about where you get paid 2 cents for everything you do and just become the most valuable person you can, you'll become their most desired employee. Not only that, you'll carry an anointing that creates peace in the workplace and they will recognize it. And that you draw in business. Because remember, the power of love draws. And so, You want to be promoted? Walk in love. You don't have to be the most brilliant employee. You don't have to be the most skilled employee. If you walk in love, you'll become the most valuable employee. Yeah. They may let a skilled person go just to keep you around because of the impact you have on that business. Yeah. Amen. Believe God to not just visit your home, but to visit your workplace. And of course, mandatory that He's in your church. In a world dominated by love, you can get love in your city. I'm believing for the love of God to touch down in Georgetown and reside. I'm believing for a canopy of the anointing of God, of God's love, to create a glory canopy over this city that strife can't exist here. In a region or a world dominated by love, it would wipe out divorce. It would wipe out lawsuits. In fact, you wouldn't need lawyers anymore. Wouldn't that be nice? Unless you're an attorney, you might need to find another profession. It would destroy terrorism. You wouldn't need prisons. And you wouldn't need psychiatrists. I get somewhat amused at the profession of psychiatry anyway. If you're not born again and spirit-filled and walking in the authority of God, how are you going to counsel people to get free of a devil? I believe they're sitting back behind that person's conscience going, this is going to be good. He's going to try to ask us about his mother again. Oh, this is going to be good. Wait till I answer this one. You don't cast out a devil through counsel. Amen. But you get a hold of the love of God, you can dislodge him. And in love is supposed to knit us together. You know, the best example we have about that would be our marriage. A marriage should be filled with supernatural love. Amen. Most marriages will have natural love in them. And so as long as each is pleasing the other, they can get along. But as soon as one of them is not looking good enough, or they're not acting good enough, or they're having, you know, a down period, you know, the other one can say, well, you know, you're just not meeting my needs anymore. We need to dissolve this covenant. But in a supernaturally anointed marriage with love, it doesn't matter whether your spouse is having a bad day or not. You're going to uphold them. You're going to be there for them and believe for the love of God to overwhelm them as well as you. Amen. And love should bond the body of Christ together. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is a message I've preached many times, and probably most of you heard me preach on this before, but it may have been a while. To talk about love in the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. I'm telling you what, you take that out of most churches, they won't know what else to do. Amen. Did you know evil speaking includes speaking contrary to the Word? So when you're in a conversation talking about how, you know, God put sickness on you, that's evil speaking. If you're talking about how God wants you broke or He took your money, that's evil speaking. And if you're talking negative about somebody else in the body, that's evil speaking. Amen. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Understand, you don't grow beyond the Word. I need to make this plain because there's such a move that is taking place now that is running amok through the church that is proclaiming a grace that says you don't have to do anything anymore. That at the cross, Jesus finished it all, and so now you don't have to do anything. Amen. So if you have a prayer time where you fight through the flesh and you make sure you get some prayer time in, or a time where you get in the Word, even if you feel drowsy, you make yourself get some time in the Word. Well, that's just legalism. No, that's telling the flesh to shut up because you need to feed your spirit. That baby is programmed to want to eat on a routine basis. Even if the baby's tired, it'll wake up and cry because it wants a bottle. It can have a dirty diaper and still cry because it wants a bottle. When that stomach alarm goes off, that baby needs something to eat. And it needs to eat it because that's what causes the baby to grow. We grow by feeding ourselves spiritual food. Without Word, we don't grow. Without prayer time, we don't grow. Without church attendance, we don't grow. Those aren't legalistic acts. Those are spiritual needs that we've got to discipline ourselves to be involved in, that sometimes require you tell the flesh to shut up. If I was dependent on the flesh, how I feel to tell me when to pray, I'd never pray. Only when the Spirit just hit me in a certain way. Oh, you know. Most of the time when I set my heart to pray in tongues for an extended period, which is virtually daily, I usually have to do it by faith for some period of time until it kicks into a self-fueling, automated fashion. Why? Because you start out in faith, through actions of faith, expecting an anointing or an impartation to take place. Same thing is true with the love of God. Amen. We're going to get into this later. You've got to act in love before you'll ever see the anointing kick in. You've got to determine you want it enough. You're going to go beyond offense, beyond hurt, beyond rejection. And say, I'm going to be this person that walks in love. So he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The point I want to make is you're not going to move into the love of God without a Word life. Without a prayer life. Because so many people, you know, they've been finding out I've been preaching love, so I'm getting the phone calls. Oh, Pastor Jack, I'm so glad somebody's getting a hold of the message of God's love. And, you know, that we can just do what we want to do and God so loves us it doesn't matter and we can just walk in love. No, you're a flake. flakes, you know, snowflakes, they fall and they get driven with the wind, you know, drift up where, pile up wherever. The love of God is an anointing that must be targeted, and you must feed your spirit to go after. Amen. And put the flesh under your feet. And again, the point is that some people have this false mindset of the love of God. It's just an attitude to try to be nice. And as long as you try to be nice to everybody, you can do whatever you want to. You know, and grace covers it. That's not what the Word says. In fact, we're going to find out one of the greatest spiritual battles you'll ever fight is going to be for the love of God. If you can't win a fight over sickness, you're probably not going to win for the love of God. If you can't win a fight over finance, you're probably not going to win for the love of God, because the love of God, that battle is going to take everything you have in faith to access it. Because the devil's going to try to stop it. Amen. And get you upset and leave the church. And then you can float around church to church talking about how you're walking in love. Verse number 3, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. I have tasted the anointing of love. And it is good. That word gracious means good. I've tasted that He is good. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as lively stones. Say, I'm a lively stone. That means you're a stone that's alive. You also as lively stones, I know that's deep, but we'll get to it in a minute, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Now who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus. And it says, we are lively stones being built up a spiritual house. Listen, God is building His church in these end times. He laid the cornerstone through Jesus 2,000 years ago. And He's building upon the revelation of the Word, tier upon tier of the house of God. Amen. And we're the building stones. We're the building blocks He is using. And so God is wanting to build His church through us. Now, in Frankfurt they have, you know, Elder Smither, Fantley Smither, who is a master stonemason. Fantley can build beautiful things out of rock. Amen. He knows the principles of splitting rocks, cutting rocks, putting rocks together. And if anybody could build some stuff out of rock, he could do it. Now, when you go to build a wall, let's assume that God's building the church out of us as rocks. Understand the chief cornerstone, wherever it's placed, determines where the rest of the rocks have to be built. You got to be connected to the cornerstone. You don't put the cornerstone out in the field and build the building over here. It's what everything connects to and is aligned by. It determines the position and directions of the chief walls. Amen. We don't build beyond what Jesus Christ has established us in. He's given us our direction. He's given us our position. We're seated in the heavenly place with Christ Jesus. That's our position. And our direction is to walk in love. And so He's placing each of us to build this church where He wants to put us. He, you know, He is the master builder. And so He's finding a, you know, an apostle. He's putting the apostle over here. And He's got a prophet or prophets. He's putting the prophets over here. And He's putting these blocks in position. A few pastors mixed in. Then He finds the one who can clean the church. He puts them over here. The ones that want to take care of kids, they're over here. Then He's got the worship team and the worship leaders. They're positioned in the wall. Each of us have an assignment with God in the building process, that God chooses where you go. I never chose to pastor. I never desired to pastor. I run across people all the time, and they'll say, oh, it's just always been my desire to pastor. Not mine. I mean, it wasn't. It is now, but it wasn't. I never wanted to pastor when He called me to pastor. Amen. It was my wife pushed me into it. We know that's not true. God said, you will do this. You will teach the word. I said, okay. I knew He'd spoke to me. I knew I had to do it. And so I had to access grace to do that job. But He put me in position. And God's putting each person in the body of Christ where He wants them, where He has gifted them and anointed them to fulfill. Amen. And so, you know, here we have a nice church in Georgetown. God's putting people in position. The problem is once God gets everybody in position where He can really start to add people to the church, He can build another tier on top of that, add another growth, you know, phase. All of a sudden, because these are lively stones, one stone gets up one day and decides, I don't like it in this position. Amen. You know, starts to stretch out, push stones away from it. Oh, nobody touch me. Nobody touch me. I don't want anybody around me. I can't be in the church today. And you've got a hole in the wall. Amen. Or they decide, hey, I've decided I don't want to clean the church anymore. I'm going to be a worship leader. So they were trying to undercut the worship leader, move him out of position so they can have that spot. Now, this is the way most churches operate. So the lively stones start jockeying for position. Amen. And what happens is you've tried to add other layers on top of that, you know, especially in a how can I say, user-friendly church, you just start adding layers no matter whether it works or not. Adding people, just trying to make them happy. And all of a sudden the underneath layers start to move around and jockey and get disgruntled. They move and all of a sudden you got a whole section of the wall collapses. Or a whole section of the building process says, I don't like this church anymore. Let's start our own church. And you have a church split. Can you imagine taking a house? I just had a... Have y'all seen that show, The World's Worst Tenants? It's on television. It's about these guys that are they are professionals at dealing with rental situations. They're out in California. And so they have tenants that are really causing trouble, and they're hired to go through the proper legal steps to get those tenants out of there or resolve the situations. And I saw one. It's an amusing show. It's in their reenactments, however. But one husband and wife had gotten into a fight and apparently splitting. So the wife got upset and took a chainsaw and cut everything in the house in half, including the oven which belonged to the house and the microwave. So she cuts through the chainsaw to the microwave. Flames have all come up, you know, and caught fire. Why? She was determined to split that house in half. They each get 50-50. He had said, we'll split everything. So she was splitting everything. You can't take a house and cut it in half and put this part over here, then we'll just add to that. Amen. Yet that's what happens in a church split. God's put people in positions. If it's a God-assigned church, and because people get disgruntled, they start their own operation. Lively stones experience mood swings. They experience change in priorities. One day they're hearing the Spirit and they're, oh yes, God put me here and I love this. The next day they're hearing the flesh. And I can't stand it here anymore. And all these stones are just kind of jumbling around. Now, when you're building a stone wall, you just can't take rough stones and stack them up. Amen. You know, go out in the field and find these rocks, start stacking them up. You can stack about two high, maybe three, and they're wobbly at best. You're certainly not going to build a house you're going to live in with rough stones out of the field that have not been cut. So when God starts to build this house, this spiritual house, the first thing He's got to do is start hewing on the stones. You being the stone. So what you do as a Christian that's after the things of God, especially the love of God, you start reading the Word and God directs you to go to Proverbs. Amen. I call Proverbs the chiseling book. You get into Proverbs, God starts chiseling on you. Not chiseling as far as stealing from you, but chiseling as far as carving on you. He carves away wrong motivations, wrong attitudes. He carves on you away distrust. Tells you to call upon the wisdom of God versus your own wisdom. And I cannot read through Proverbs fast. I mean, I've talked to people so they read through Proverbs in an hour. A minute per Proverbs. I can't get through one proverb hardly in an hour. Because I'll read a verse and I got to think, my goodness, I better let him, you know, chisel on me a little bit with this before I go any further. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You read the Word and the Word starts to work on you. So you get in the Word and God starts to start carving you where you're even usable in the wall. I've watched Elder Smither build rock walls. And he'll have a whole pile of rocks. He'll go, no, not that one. No, not that one. And he'll find the rock he wants after going through a whole stack of them for one spot. He's a perfectionist at it. He finds this one rock and he says, here it is. And I'm going, that rock won't fit. He said, he'll say, like, will in a minute. He gets his little rock hammer, starts just tapping on the rock, chiseling stuff off where it'll fit in the right spot. That's what God is doing to you, is you have a life in the Word. He's forming you to be used in the building process. Now, we're getting to the love in this. But this is part of love. This is the Spirit of God leading you to where He can use you in the building process. Because if God can't use you, I'll guarantee you're not in the love of God. If God can't position you in His last day church assignment, you're not in the love of God. Amen. You're the rolling stone that gathers no moss, nor any anointing. So He starts carving you to use you exactly where He wants you. And he did that for me to minister, to preach. He had to cut on me for this. Change attitudes. Change expectations. Change the way I respond to people. He's preparing you to be used in His love construction project. So then He gets you all cut in a position, and then He finds some other people He puts right next to you. Maybe it's not the person you want to be next to. You ever had that happen? Oh God, let me just work with this person. Next thing you know, you're working with that person. God, I wanted that person. No, I need you to learn how to get along with this person. And God is, what is it? He's working on you, preparing you to use you in the love construction project. So all these stones get put in place, and you think you're really making progress until there's that shift, and the lively stones again have the bad day. And it all collapses. Now those that build with stone, unless you can cut a stone just perfect, understand that rough stones will not build a stable wall. And here's the thing. Because we always have those days where we don't feel the same as we did the day before. Everybody's going to have days that they have mood swings or shifts. And of course you know those around you are going to have shifts. It's impossible to cut you as a perfect stone. It's impossible. Because you change shape. Amen. So what God does is He does what stonemasons normally do, is they understand that because you probably won't get most of your rocks cut just perfect, we can put a buffering layer between the stones that will use their abnormalities and help lock the stones together. And that buffer is called mortar. You know, you build a rock wall, you want to build it very big. You put mortar between the layers. Amen. And what the mortar does, it'll take a bump on one stone, coat that bump where it has no effect to cause imbalance in the next layer, and it'll take the abnormalities of the next stone and lock them together. Well, actually, as it applies to us, the personality difference has become something that really locks us together. Now look at Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to verse number 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. You know, these are all aspects of love. These are aspects of a love attitude. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. There's love again. To forbear, in other words, to put up with, to overlook, and to forgive. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, above all, put on agape charity love, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. In other words, when we go to interacting as the body of Christ, God's got something He wants us to put on that allows us to be bound to the other people around us. A Velcro jumpsuit. Amen? Did you ever see that thing they do now where they launch the people on the catapults with that Velcro suit on into the wall? Anybody know what I'm talking about? People put on this Velcro suit and they launch them out of off of a catapult or a trampoline or something like that, and they go into the wall and they stick to the wall because of the Velcro suit. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? So people are flipping, going to the wall, always different, you know. God's got a Velcro suit He wants you to put on. It's the love of God. He says it's the bond of perfectness. Now you as a lively stone, we would call that the mortar of perfection. See, what God wants to do to build His house up, to build His church up, is He wants each of us to let God first chisel on you to get you into rough shape. Amen. But that's not going to be enough because you're still going to have the mood swings. But to put on the anointing of God's love, to believe for the love of God to come on your church, so that even when you or another stone near you is having a bad day, of course, normally when the other stone's having a bad day, it's because they left their love at home. But because you've come in coated with the love of God, their bad day and their jostling around a position doesn't dislodge you or any stones around you, because there's an anointing there that takes up the slack. For example, in a normal marriage, if the wife or husband are having a bad day and they say something to the spouse that is critical or condemning, the normal reaction of that spouse in the natural world is to say, "Why are you getting mad at me? You did this." It usually involves a counter accusation or attack. In other words, you slap them with words or attitude and they slap you back with words or attitude until it escalates, until it's real slaps. In many cases. Is that one responds to the lively stone bad attitude of the other? One's trying to jostle in the relationship and the other responds, "Hey, you're disrupting my day." But when you have a marriage that has the love of God in it, then what happens is if one spouse is having a bad day, the other is so coated in the supernatural power of God's love, when the one's having the bad day or saying the wrong things, you look at them and say, "You're just beautiful when you're upset, but you're more beautiful when you're not. I'm going to pray for you." Of course, sometimes sets them off even more. But you don't let it dislodge you. Instead, you go up and say, "I don't know what's causing you to be upset, but I tell you what, I know chocolate will fix anything. Go buy them chocolate, buy them." Instead of you taking offense at what they say, go find something to bless them, to bust through it. Say, "Let me take you out to eat. Where do you want to go eat? How about a back rub?" Whatever it might be. In other words, versus their attack, you respond in love. Yes. And what happens is, they can go through all their gyrations, they can express all their frustrations, but because you've got this buffer of love around you, it's like they're trying to fight against, trying to think of that picture I'm seeing of trying to fight from within a rubber ball. Trying to fight with inside a plastic bag or whatever. They can fight and fight and fight, but because love is surrounding them, they can't do any damage. And finally, that spirit gives up because love is so dominating the atmosphere, it lets up the pressure, and your spouse says, "I'm sorry I was upset earlier. It wasn't you. I just gave way to the wrong thoughts or attitudes." And the marriage is stronger than ever before. See, that's what the buffer of the mortar of love does. It takes up the slack. I'm talking about a supernatural force that takes up the slack when the enemy tries to visit the other. And so if we can get a church full of the love of God, dominated by the love of God, then no matter who's having a bad day, whoever is a lively stone coming in, having a mood shift for that day, everybody else around them will just love them right through it. Now, God told me in February 2005, He was going to surround me with covenant people and my church would never know division or major strife. And I watched Him do it. I watched in here. People come in, have bad days. And you know what happens? Nobody gets upset. Nobody. We go love them through it. Whoever's having the bad day, we just go love them through it. And when it lifts, you know, hey, we're cemented tighter than ever before. What's that mean? That means God can keep building on this without, we're not going to worry about a collapse or division or a breakdown or a section of the wall, you know, quitting. And if somebody does leave a position, God's got anointed stones to go in and fill right back into that spot. Because one stone leaves doesn't cause a problem. But if a stone can get upset and take a whole section with them, then you have a problem. We have had people leave this church. Somebody sent me a word the other day. From Oklahoma, sent me a word, a text. It says, people that have left your church haven't left because you did something wrong. They have left because they couldn't go where you were going. And God had to take them out of your body. We have had people leave this church. But we've never had anybody leave this church and take somebody else with them. One time somebody left and took their mother. We've never had anybody take another member out of the church. Couldn't. Why? Because the other members have the love of God on their lives. We understand covenant. We understand we're after something. And we can't afford to allow politicking and grumbling and dissatisfaction in the body. And God is using the anointing of His love on the church in the end times to cause them to grow in numbers and in spirit. And in anointing. Because as you grow these walls, as you grow, as each individual member is carrying the love of God, as you grow it, it makes a habitation for the very glory of God. See, the key to God finishing the work on the church in the end times is the love of God. And here's where we've missed it. I'm talking about the overall church. We've been trying building programs. We've been trying user-friendly systems. We've been trying to not touch on anything controversial. Not to stretch anybody's faith, because if you stretch them, they may leave. We've tried every man-made way we can to try to build in numbers. But regardless, because people are still lively stones, eventually that thing's either not going to produce or it's coming down. Because we've left off the mortar. If we'll focus on the mortar, you can take some junky stones. You put enough mortar on it, they'll still lock together. I mean, I've looked at some, you know, engineering caused me to try to, I look at stuff that are built. And I love fine craftsmanship. And I was mentioning the other night, Arthur Mann here, he builds stuff, woodworking, just amazes me. And I look at rock walls. And I really admire the perfectly made rock walls. But some of those rock walls, they look perfect, you can go push them over. Because there may not be any mortar in them. But then I've seen some ugly rock walls. There's a couple ugly rock walls in Frankfurt. I don't know who built them. All it looks like is they formed up and poured concrete in there and put rocks in them. And the work on the stones is not very pretty at all, but there's so much concrete, in this case, not mortar, but concrete, you couldn't budge that wall with a bulldozer probably. So it's not the perfection of the rock that's going to determine whether the thing is built, but what the rock is coated with. And God's looking to raise up a church in the end times, coated in the love of God. Amen? Now we're going to get into talking about how to walk in the love of God. To not walk in love is easy. It's easy not to walk in love. But it's painful. All you got to do to not walk in love is just choose that nobody will ever hurt me again. Build enough walls around your life that nobody can ever touch you. Nobody can ever reject you. Nobody can ever hurt you. Isolate yourself to the place you're willing to live in, in a corner of nowhere. And you can live a life without love. But it'll never be a fulfilled life because you were made for fellowship. To walk in love is going to require a fight. Amen? Anything God gives you, especially things that are going to determine you walking into His fullness, the enemy's going to try to stop. And to walk in love is going to take all the fight you have and all the faith you have. He's going to raise up people to come against you. He's going to raise up extra people to reject you. And the only thing that makes it worthwhile is knowing, even if they leave you, there's an anointing on you where it can't hurt you. You know, a person that we know walked in the fullness of love was Jesus. Do you believe Jesus walked in love all the time? Did you know there was probably never a more rejected man on the planet? Everywhere he went, here's the guy doing the miracles, raising the dead, and he goes to cities, they won't even let him in a city. Rejected, attacked, condemned by the church leaders. And yet he continued to walk in love. How many of us could do that? How many of you could go to a city and they won't let you in the city, and when your friends around you say, let's call down fire on them, that you wouldn't say, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. We'd be going, yeah, go ahead. However you feel led. Let's agree on that one. Jesus had to choose repeatedly not to build walls of rejection and resentment around His life. To continually being willing to open Himself up for attack and criticism to enable the love of God to flow out of His life. To the point, the greatest sacrifice He ever made was at the moment of the greatest rejection He'd ever experienced. Do you realize that? At the cross, the greatest sacrifice He ever made was at the moment the multitudes all rejected Him and said, crucify Him. Yet He was so willing to give His life on behalf of those that rejected Him. He battled through that offense and said, Lord, Father, don't hold this offense against Him. It takes a battle to sow your life as a seed. Let me go on here for just a minute. Love is not weak or passive. That's what I used to think. When God told me to teach on love 22 years ago, I said, God, that love stuff's for women. Why would you call a man to teach on love? I didn't know. And God had to show me that He made man in His own image. Man in His image. And God is love. And if we want to be real men, we've got to become loving people. That to battle the love of God, to battle the topic of love, is not to be manly, but to be ungodly. It's to reject the image of manhood God gave you. Now, God made man in His own image. God knows what manhood is. He sent the Holy Spirit in you to teach you. I'm kind of addressing the men right now. He sent the Spirit of God to teach you how to walk in the image of God, which is the image of manhood because God made us in His image. The only way that you cannot receive of the love of God is to battle what God's trying to lead you into. In fact, I found that if I wanted to be a real man, I had to learn to love. You know what I found? Is chickens resist the love of God. A lot of times these men that want to be the macho men, and I'm into being manly. Don't misunderstand. But a lot of men create these false images of manhood where they try to demean the women or even demean each other. And what they're doing is they're just trying to protect themselves and their own image from being tarnished. Or protect themselves from being harmed. And a real man is willing to give himself on behalf of those around him. And so God started to call me to teach on this topic of love. And I thought it represented weakness. I thought love meant that you were passive and you never said anything, you never confronted anything, until I found out in the Word, Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was love. He confronted things all the time. Including, as we mentioned, turning over the tables of the money changers. Jesus was a man. I hate the images most movies picture of Jesus. Walking around just meek and timid and, you know, almost afraid. I believe Jesus walked around with a fire coming out of his eyes. With a confidence and a strength. And I believe people knew that power on him, and that's why the Pharisees wanted him dead. If he was some meek little wandering mouse, they wouldn't have been concerned about him. But he posed a threat to their entire system. While he was walking as a man, walking in love. Love is not passive. Love is confrontive. Love is determined. And love is powerful. So it's important as well we have this right image of love so we don't try to walk in a false image of it. I actually, before I got saved and before I really got into revival, walked in more the image of love then, as far as the church is concerned, than I do now. Let me try to explain that. Before I really got full of revival, I walked with this meek attitude of lacking power to change things. This attitude of, you know, I don't want to do anything harm, anybody any harm or cause any confrontation. I'm not like that now. Love demands I confront darkness. Amen. Love demands I confront lies. That's another reason I hated Jesus. He confronted their false doctrines. Love demands it. Because love demands truth be elevated above all else. Love is not weak. Love is not passive. Real love will target, expose, and destroy all that is not real. It'll target false goals, false motivations, even false images of who you want to portray yourself to be. God is love. God is light. He's the way, the truth, and the life. These all work in conjunction with one another. And love always upholds the truth. Here's where we get in trouble being people of love sometimes, especially those that operate in the prophetic. Because the prophetic sees the truth, and out of their comprehension of love, voice it. Amen. Sometimes powerfully. And so when somebody is about to miss it, when they're living in a lie, they'll let them know. Now see, I believe you all have that assignment to some level. When somebody voices to you an untruth, and you know that untruth that they're voicing could take them to hell, is it love to let them go on in the lie or to tell them, hey, that's going to take you to hell? Most of Christianity, most of religious Christianity is content just to people walk, let them walk off the cliff into hell. Those who walk in love aren't. I have this opportunity here all the time. Because with the bookstore and even the coffee shop, people come in all the time and they see us at church, want to preach to me. Or to those in here. And so they'll voice some doctrine that is so far from the truth, it's not funny. And everything anyone wants you to say, just let it go, just let it go. But they voiced it publicly. If it's just you and them, fine, let them go on. But they voiced it publicly. And you can't let that public declaration go unchallenged because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. So out of love, you've got to confront that lie so everybody can walk in truth. Amen. So when people come in and say things publicly like, you know, I've just got the condition of my body, but God gave it to me, you know, to teach me a lesson. And they say it in front of, you know, 6 or 7 people. You have to say, that's not true. That is not true. You may believe that, but according to the Word of God, every good gift's from the Father of lights. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give us life in abundance. God says He doesn't tempt any man with evil. So you have to clear it up out of love. The point I'm making is love is confrontational. It's not meek. Love is powerful. And when you get full of the love of God, you'll jerk a knot in people's lives and have so much anointing on their life, they'll thank you for it. Where sometimes we get in trouble is we make statements without the love of God on us, and then people take offense. Love is not weak. Well, look, I'm at a point here. I need to go into the next section. We don't have time for it in this time, so what we're going to do is take a break now.